Good morning. I'd like to give you all a warm welcome as we meet to worship our God. Welcome to Roger Barden, who's come to preach for us this morning. Roger comes from Three Bridges Church over towards Crawley. And Roger, you know, you can give us a little update on your work there before you come to preach if you want to. Just a couple of notices. One is tonight after the service we have singing. So you're welcome to stay from 8 to 8:30, I think we try and do. To come singing after our service. And then the second one refers to next Sunday, and next Sunday evening, where Colin White is coming down to speak to us on engaging wisely with smartphones and technology. Now, for each of us, I'm sure that will mean something different. But helpfully, that evening will help us to make good decisions on how we, as older people, as younger people, as parents, look to use smartphones and technology wisely in our lives today. But that's next Sunday evening. Psalm 90, some verses from Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's commit our time to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, as we come this morning to praise you, and to worship you, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be here amongst us. We pray that he would be helping us to worship you, to praise you, to cast out of our mind any distracting thoughts that would come across. And we pray today we would have known your presence with us in these services. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our first song, which is As Morning Dawn and Days Awake to You, I bring my need, O gracious God, my source of strength. In you I live and breathe. Let's stand with the music. Well, if you can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. We've got two readings in 2 Timothy. We can find that in the Chapel Bibles on page 995, or follow on the screens to my left and right. So we're in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and our first reading is verses 1 to 12. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Verses 1 to 12. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, and apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. If we turn over a page to 2 Timothy and chapter 4, 2 Timothy and chapter 4, just reading verses 6, 7 and 8. Again, Paul speaking, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who has loved his appearing. Roger will come and speak from those verses in a little while. And can I remind the children that after our next hymn, our next song, we have a children's talk, so make your way down to the front here. Our next song, All the Way My Saviour Leads Me, What Have I to Ask Beside? Can I Doubt His Tender Mercy, Who Through Life Has Been My Guide. Let's stand and sing with the music.
Thank you. Morning, guys. Nice to see you this morning. I would like to talk for a couple of minutes about climbing, because we did some climbing recently. Our family went to a rock climbing place, so that's been on my mind. Have any of you guys done rock climbing before? I know you have, because you came with me, but has anyone else done any rock climbing? Indoor rock climbing with a rope, maybe? Yeah? Yeah? Has anyone climbed on any real rocks outdoors? Yeah? Climbed a tree? Maybe, yeah. Some expert climbers we've got here, I can see. Cool. Well, the place we went to, let me show you. Here we go. It's the place we went to over in Tunbridge. And you see there's a couple of grown-ups climbing on the wall. And you can see the black line there, they've got a rope on them, okay? Which is, so you can't see the whole wall, but I think the whole wall is probably up to those speakers, something like that. So you'd be a little bit nervous getting up to the top without a rope, I would be. And then we've got another picture here. I didn't tell you I was going to put that up, but that's you climbing up there, isn't it? That's River. And this is on kind of like, what do they call it? They called it the Stairway to Heaven. Yeah, I don't know how theologically correct that is, but that's what they called it. And this is quite high as well. I think at the moment you're about this high up. Was it scary being up there? It was a little bit. But it's hard to see, but you're wearing a harness, aren't you? So did you feel a bit safe with the harness? Yeah. So the way that the harness and those ropes work, I think the last time when I went, I was a kid, you have to have somebody else on the other end of the rope. But these ones are just attached to the ceiling. And when you get to the top, if you just jump off and let go, you just slowly glide down. It's still a bit scary to do that, particularly the first time. You've got to trust the rope. You've got to let go and know that the rope will hold on to you. And this is what got me thinking about the Bible. Because I was thinking, you've really got to trust that rope. Now, if I said to you about trusting, what do you think? Can you think of anything in the Bible that would be about that? You don't have to think of a verse, but what would you say? You've got to trust God, exactly. And that is exactly what I thought of. And I found this Bible verse in Proverbs. And this says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So not a little bit, not just on Sundays. It's trusting with all your heart. Big trust. Tiny bit like if you're very high up on a wall and you've got to let go and you've got to hope that the rope is not going to snap. And the next bit says, and do not lean on your own understanding. So if you're not leaning on your own understanding, what might you be leaning on? It's quite tricky. Cool. Yeah. If you're not leaning on your own understanding, you're leaning on God's understanding. You've got to lean on God, lean on him and his understanding in the same kind of way that you would lean on a rope. So if you just remember just one thing this morning, it's that we have got to lean on God like you'd lean on a rope. But that's a picture. And what does it actually mean? What's it actually mean? Well, I think it could mean a lot of things. We could spend a long time talking about it, but I won't do that. But I think maybe there's two things that we could think of. So If you're trusting God, trusting his understanding, it might be that when you have a problem, you try to see what God's answer to the problem is. So I bet you quite often run to your parent and you say, there's a problem. I bet that happens a lot. That happens a lot in our home. Maybe next time you've got a problem and you run to mum or dad, you could say, what do you think the Bible would tell us about this problem? I bet they'd be very impressed if you ran to them and asked that. But that'd be a very good question to ask. What does God say about this problem we've got? Trust his understanding. And here's another thing. I bet what happens quite a lot sometimes is that you might be worried about something or a bit scared. You might feel like you're on your own because it's nighttime and it's dark. Or because you've got a big day at school or a trip and you're not quite sure what's going to happen. And one way that you can trust in God and lean on him like you lean on a rope is you can remember some of the words of God. So you've got to learn it, first of all. But there's lots of words in the Bible that say that he will always be with us. Yeah? So if you're feeling like you're on your own, if you're feeling like you're nervous and worried about something, you can lean on his words that say he will always be with us. So that's a couple of things you could try to do. Those are very, very hard things to do. Those are very hard things for all of the adults in this room to do as well. But I would love to encourage you to do it, to lean on God like you lean on a rope. Thank you very much for listening, guys.
Thank you, Josh. And how often are the children's talk as relevant for us as adults as well? We can all take that to heart this week, can't we? But we look to God to trust him for everything that will happen. Let's come to God and let's pray. Almighty God, as we come into your presence, we ask that we would take that verse to heart, that we would trust you and lean not on our own understanding. Trust you because you are our creator. Trust you because you are powerful and mighty. Trust you because you are in control. And we trust you because you are not only all those things, but you are a God of love. You're God of care, a God of care and compassion. You're a God who is kind. We're not coming to a great dictator, an authoritarian, someone that uses their power in a bad way, in an unkind way, in an unloving way. But we come to you because you're a God who uses your power in a loving way. And no more can we see that demonstrated when we'd mucked up. When in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had disobeyed you. They had decided they wanted to be in control of their own lives and not you. When you looked down, when you knew, when you saw that happening, that there was no way that there's no way that we would be able ever to do anything to bring ourselves back into a position where we were at peace with you. Whereas if those disobedience, those wrongs, those sins were not there, but you had a way through your Son, the Lord Jesus, we thank you for him. We thank you for his willingness to die on the cross, to take your anger, to take the punishment that we deserve for all those who would look to you for forgiveness, look to you to be their saviour, believing and trusting that you have taken the punishment they deserve. We look to you on a daily basis, those of us who know you as our saviour, when we confess our sin to you, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us for our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we be doing that on a daily basis. We ask that you would help us not to sin. We ask that you would strengthen us to resist temptation. Help us not to fall for the devil's suggestions, however they may come. But we pray that you would fill us with your word. We pray that our lives would be guided by your word. We pray that we would be listening to your word and we would be transformed to be more like the Lord Jesus, to be more like the people that you want us to be more in your image than what we become. And we thank you that is possible through what Jesus did. It's possible as he gave us also his righteousness. So when you look down on us as forgiven sinners, you see his righteousness and not our sin. Thank you for doing that. We pray that in our lives we carry on with those verses and proverbs, that in all our ways we would acknowledge you and we would let you direct our paths. Help us to be willing in our lives to do that. Whatever we are going through in life, that we bring the individual circumstances to you, looking for you to guide us, to direct us. We come to you in faith, trusting that what you are doing is for the best of us. Lord, times might be tough. There may be difficulties that we are going through. But you are preparing us for when we go to heaven, for when we be with you, going through that process of purifying us through those difficulties. And as we pray about those trials and difficulties, may that be in our mind as we come to you. We are so grateful that you are a God who has said, cast all your cares on me because I care for you, because I love you. What a thing to be able to do. Help us to do that in our lives. And Lord, we pray for those who can't do that because they do not know you as their saviour. Pray for those who can't trust you because they haven't come to understand the love which you've shown mankind. We pray that perhaps this very day you will speak to them. Your Holy Spirit would convict them of sin. Your Holy Spirit would point them to Jesus. That out of love you would draw them into the kingdom of God. We pray for this coming week. We pray for Tuesday with the men's evangelism event. We pray that men would come who have been invited. We ask that you would be with the speaker. And we pray that out of those men who do not know you, there would be those that you have a saving work for. We pray the evening would go well, but we pray that we would see men, boys saved and following you. And we pray as Christmas approaches, we pray as men and women up and down the country may go into a church service, maybe one of the only times that they do go into some form of Christian service, that you would use your word to speak to them and draw them into this kingdom. Lord, your word, your message, the gospel is such good news. There is a message of hope, and we live in such a dark world. May they see the great light that your gospel gives. We pray for James and Rachel in Cyprus. We ask that you would be with them. We pray that you, as they serve you there, we pray that you would strengthen them in everything they do. Lord, we pray that you would be with John and Esther in the last few days of their holiday. And we pray that you would refresh them physically, mentally and spiritually. And may they feel the benefit of a few days away when they come back and serve amongst us here. We ask that you would be with Roger. We ask that you would help him as he brings your word to us. Give him that clarity of thought, that clarity of speech. And that we pray that as we listen, our ears will be open. What you have to say to us. We pray that through our service today, we would bring you honour and glory. Amen. Well, before Roger comes up and preaches to us, our third hymn is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you. Well, thank you for your welcome. Good morning. It's lovely to be with you, to have travelled across from Three Bridges in Crawley this morning. Martin has asked me to share a little bit about the church, Three Bridges. I don't know how many of you will know it or know it at all or come across at any point. We have just celebrated our 150th year as a church. We're not quite as old as you, I think, from what I gather. You're nearing 200. We are 150 years old. Our church has a fascinating history. We started in a small village, in a house across the road from where the church meets now. Obviously, the town has grown. It's a new town, very multicultural now. I think we have over 20 different nationalities in the church. So that brings lots of opportunities to take the gospel to various nations, but also different challenges as we come from different places and backgrounds. I've been there 8 years as pastor. We do see people come and go quite a bit. It's quite a transient town. And we've sadly sort of said goodbye to one of our elders this year, Mark Pash, and he's moved down to Park Hill Chapel in Brighton. Some of you probably know that church. So we were sort of pleased to release him. He'd been preaching down there for a while. He's become their pastor. They're a small church seeking to rebuild. So it'd be great to pray for them, for him. That's his first pastorate. But the Lord has brought us another man called Pete Oram. And from Worcester, he's come as our assistant pastor. He's just joined me, which I'm very grateful for. But we value your prayers for us as a church, particularly as we enter Christmas like yourselves, seeking to reach out into the community. We've got all sorts of things planned for the months ahead and then beyond. Let me encourage you, though, because the one occasion I've been across here before is to bring my own children and other young people in our church to your annual youth conference in February. And it was wonderful to see so many young people. You do such a wonderful job serving the region in that regard and churches and their young people. My first encounter with the gospel was at a similar event 30 years ago. I grew up in Reading, and a friend of mine from school invited me to a youth conference in Swindon. And I went across there. I didn't take a Bible. And when the preacher stood up and said that they were looking at the book of Habakkuk, I was like, Habahu? You know, who is this guy? I'd grown up going to a parish church, but sadly there wasn't much Bible teaching. And the Bible was very much a foreign book to me. And I looked around and thought, I'm probably the only person here who hasn't brought a Bible and hasn't a clue what's going on. I'm sure I wasn't. But I was so impressed to see that, oh, there's lots of people my age taking this seriously. And there are Christians who do open their Bibles. And that was the start of a journey for me in coming to faith. So what you're doing once a year, I'm sure, is being used and has been used and will be used by the Lord. And we're grateful to you for putting that on. And we try and bring across a group each year, and we'll do next year. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. And I hope we can be encouraged this morning from what Paul has to say to us. Just in three verses, 2 Timothy 4, verses 6, 7 and 8. We've been hearing from this book ourselves on Sunday nights at Three Bridges. And it's quite a sober read in many ways. It's a very realistic account of the difficulties, the joys and sorrows of Christian ministry. But there's much to encourage and help us here on our own journey with the Lord. I wonder, is anyone a runner here? Does anyone like running? None of you? Anyone done a half marathon, a full marathon? I can see one or two. I saw somebody put their hands up, I'm sure. I'm not a runner, so I'm not here sort of about to sort of recount lots of things I've done. I'm not a runner. But I've heard long-distance runners talk about the wall. The wall. That point in a race where you experience sudden and extreme tiredness. That point where keeping going is really difficult. That point where you feel like giving up, because when you start running, it's okay, isn't it? You're full of energy. The beginning of the race is easy. But you hit that point they call the wall, which is really difficult. That point where you're not sure where you've got enough in the tank to get to the finish line. I wonder whether that's how you feel as a Christian this morning. Do you sit here weary despondent, tired, discouraged. The start of the Christian life is often full of excitement. Young Christians are often full of zeal and enthusiasm. They're keen to serve. They're keen to tell others about Jesus. They're full of joy. They are hungry for God's word. They're eager to share the gospel. But then they hit the wall. At some point, the going gets tough, doesn't it? Think about your own walk with the Lord. Faith is tested. Trials drain our energy. Disappointments hit us. Distractions come our way. And we slow down. Perhaps we even think at points of giving up. This is just too hard. That is a real challenge, isn't it, in the Christian life, if we're honest. Starting the Christian life is easy in one sense, but finishing well is hard. Paul is writing to help us keep going. He's almost at the finish line, as we'll pick up in a moment. This letter to Timothy are really his parting words to a younger man. Paul's race is almost over as a Christian, but Timothy is behind him. He's a younger man, he's a younger pastor, and he's writing to him to encourage him to keep going. And he's writing to us to help us keep going as Christians, that you and I would finish well. These three verses contain three illustrations. Paul takes us to three places to help us persevere. He speaks honestly to us about what we should expect in this life as believers. But Paul is full of hope. He's actually full of confidence as he writes, as he looks ahead. And that's where Paul wants our gaze to be. Not just on the difficulties that we experience now, but the destination. He says, look ahead. Keep your eye on the finish line. Keep your eye on the prize. So three verses, three illustrations, three places. The first place Paul takes us in verse 6 is to the temple. Now, why is he doing this? Well, to remind us that of what to expect as a follower of Jesus in this life. There will be hardships. That's the reality. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul is talking about his own life here. But what exactly is he on about? What does it mean that he's being poured out like a drink? What is this drink offering that he's talking about? This is strange language, isn't it, to us in many ways? Well, this is where the temple comes in. Numbers chapter 15 helps us understand what he's referring to. The drink offering was an offering of wine or oil that was poured out alongside the main sacrifice. It accompanied the animal sacrifices that we read of in the Old Testament, in the temple. It wasn't the sacrifice, it accompanied the sacrifice. Now, thankfully, we don't make those sacrifices any longer. We don't need to. There is a better sacrifice. We sing of that, don't we? We remind ourselves of that each time we take communion. A perfect sacrifice that covers all of our sins. That sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We can come confidently into the presence of God because Jesus laid down his life for us. Jesus suffered to save us. But Paul suffered to share the gospel. That's the point he's making. Paul didn't save anyone. That's the work of Jesus alone. We don't save anyone, do we? That is the work of Jesus alone. But Paul was like the drink offering that accompanied the sacrifice. He's telling us that he's given his life to point others to Jesus. That's what he means when he says he's being poured out like a drink offering. His life has involved sacrifice of a different kind. And he's reminding us, look, following Jesus is hard. Telling others about Jesus is hard. It will involve sacrifice. And if you read the rest of this letter, you see the evidence. Paul's ministry had lots of highs, didn't it? You read the book of Acts, you see what he did, where he went, the churches he planted. But there's plenty of lows as well. both inside and outside the church for Paul. If you look back to chapter 3, verse 11, he reminds us what happened to him on his first missionary journey. The opposition he faced at Antioch, Iconium and Lystra. Now you can go back later and have a look at Acts 14. That's where we get the details of what he's referring to. At one point, Paul was literally left for dead, having been stoned by a mob. The opposition on that first missionary journey was persistent and it was violent. But this letter is painful for another reason. Because throughout 2 Timothy, Paul writes of other people who've deserted him. People who were with him, if you like, in the church, who were there with him sharing the gospel at one point. In chapter 1, he mentions Phygellus and Hermogenes. He says they turned away from him. In chapter 2, he tells us about Hymenaeus and Philetus. He says they swerved from the truth. In other words, they were going the right way, but they swerved off course. He mentions other names in the verses that follow the ones that we've read this morning. Chapter 4, verse 10, he mentions Demas, who has deserted him because he is in love with this present world. Following Jesus cost Paul physically, it cost him materially, but it also cost him emotionally. It was hard work. It involved being poured out. It involved sacrifice. What's the message for us? Well, if it cost Paul, it will cost you and I. The Bible is completely upfront with us, isn't it, about what it means to follow Jesus. There is no small print when you read the Gospels in terms of Jesus' call to follow him. He told his disciples to take up their cross and follow him. He told Peter that he would die as a martyr. He told Paul at his conversion that he would suffer much for his name. The call of Christ comes with a cost. We must remember that. It is the reason why things get hard. Sharing Jesus will bring opposition. It will bring temptation. Serving in a church even will bring disappointments and discouragements. Perhaps you can relate to Paul. Perhaps there were those that, you know, you've been emotionally affected by those who were once with you who've gone. I think every church has those situations. If you are willing to pour out your life for Jesus. Paul not only shares his disappointments in this letter, he warns Timothy of the dangers of false teachers, those who distort the gospel, those who are denying the gospel, those who have drifted from the gospel. You know, we face those same dangers today. Let me tell you about one of the ways in which we can drift. When we're happy for Jesus to be poured out for us, but we're not so willing to be poured out for him. When we're happy for Jesus to be our Saviour, but less keen on him being our Lord. The Lord of our time, our money, our possessions. We live in a society that worships comfort. We are tempted to live for those things, aren't we? Even as Christians, because it's all around us. We're immersed in a society that is seeking comfort constantly. Paul didn't live for comfort. He lived for Christ. He poured out his life for Christ. Are you willing? Are you pouring your life out for Christ? Why did Paul do that? Because Christ poured out his life for Paul. That's why Paul did what he did. He did not enjoy pain. None of us enjoy pain. He loved Christ. That was the motivation. Paul practiced what he preached. In Romans 12, we alluded to this in one of the songs. He calls us to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Well, 2 Timothy is the evidence at the end of his life as he recounts his situation, as he encourages Timothy. Verse 6 here is the proof. He served the God who served him. It wasn't easy. Don't be deluded about the Christian life. It is hard. We need the right expectations. Expect to be poured out in some way in following Jesus. So first he takes us to the temple, verse 6. Verse 7, though, he takes us to the stadium. Why? To encourage us to keep going through the hardships. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, I wonder, did any of you see Scotland's famous win on Tuesday over Denmark? I'm not Scottish, and we couldn't be much further away from Scotland here in terms of where we are in England. But it was a great result, wasn't it? If you saw the highlights or watched the game. But they had to fight for it. Twice they took the lead in the game. Twice Denmark equalised. And then Scotland scored two goals in the dying moments of the game to seal the win. The point being, they had to play right to the end, didn't they? To the last kick of the match to guarantee that result. Paul has a different stadium in mind here in verse 7. The illustration is taken from the ancient Olympic Games. And in those games, there were just two main competitions. So the Olympics today, there's a multitude of competitions and sports, isn't there, represented. But in the ancient Olympics, the two big events were wrestling and long distance running. In other words, fighting and running. Which is what Paul is referring to here. Paul is likening the Christian life to both of those things. And the point he's making is simple. The Christian life is a battle. It involves enduring to the end. It's a marathon, not a sprint. It's not always the case, is it, that those who start well in sport finish well. You know, a boxer can have a great first round, but be knocked out in later rounds. A sprinter setting the pace at the start of a race is rarely the person who's there at the front at the end. Those of you who've been Christians for a while know the same thing applies spiritually. Some start really well in the Christian life, don't they? Seemingly on fire for the Lord, and then it ends badly later for various reasons. Even with pastors, that's a thing that we mourn over, isn't it? Seeing ministries that collapse, men who start well but finish badly. That was not the case with Paul. He has fought well. He is finishing well. He's not claiming here to be perfect. What he's saying to us is, look, I've clung to Christ. I have kept the faith, he says. And that helps us understand what it means to fight well, what it means to finish well. It's all about being faithful to Jesus, keeping the faith, continuing to believe God's word, continuing to live with Jesus as Lord, continuing to tell others about him, persevering through the pain, keeping going, through the distractions that come our way, through the dangers, through the disappointments and discouragements, through the temptations to give up in the face of trials or to give in to temptation. Paul knows that Timothy at times will feel like giving up. He knows that we will feel the same at times. We might not say that to one another, but I'm sure you have thought that. As a pastor, I've thought that. Can I go on? This is too hard. He knows that there will be others encouraging us to stop, even. To stop and walk away from the faith. To slow down, perhaps, and focus on other things. Give our time and attention elsewhere. That's the more likely temptation, isn't it, for most of us? Not to leave the church, but to deny, not to deny the faith, but to lose heart, to become distracted, to lose our hunger, our focus. We have an enemy on the sidelines who's constantly not just whispering in our ear, he's shouting at us, isn't he, through various voices and places, to look elsewhere, to focus on other things, to love other things. That's why the race is hard. We have a deceiver in Satan. He's behind all those lies that we hear about God, ourselves, the world around us. What will help us in the fight? Well, listening to the word of God. Listening to his voice. Doing what we're doing this morning. Strengthening our faith by feeding on his word of truth. That is essential if you are to keep your focus. Not only to hear God's promises, but to see his hand in the lives of others. That's what we do, don't we? As we open the Bible, as we hear of Paul here, we are seeing how God has kept one man. That we would be helped ourselves. If Paul could finish well, you and I can finish well. Because the God we worship has not changed. Look back again to verse 11, chapter 3. Paul not only reminds us of his trials there, he testifies to the keeping power of God, of his Lord. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. He's the reason why I'm still going. He's the one I've looked to through those trials. He's the one I've clung to. He's saying to Timothy, look, you don't run alone. You don't fight alone. The only reason you are in this race in the first place is because of Christ. You're not running in order to earn his favor. You are running home. That's the race you're in. God has put you on this path in Christ. And he will keep you. And that doesn't mean we sit back. To fight is to be active, isn't it? Not passive. It's resisting temptation. It's feeding on truth. It's committing yourself to live for the Lord, not for the world. And verse 7 here is Paul's epitaph as he faces death. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Will that be your epitaph? Is that what others will say of you? Or will you look back and think, well, I lost my way. I drifted off course. I got distracted. You know, this is where older Christians can really shine. An older Christian who has the joy of the Lord and an eagerness to live for the Lord is an amazing witness to the gospel. So if you're amongst the more senior folk in the church here this morning, be encouraged. You have a very powerful ministry to those who are behind you in the Christian life. And your faith can shine so brightly where you have a love for the Lord, because lots of people do get grumpier, don't they, as they get older. We all face that temptation. The trials of life weigh people down. But if you are confident and joyful in the Lord, well, that shines, I think, to people around. Find and imitate those who are running well in later life. Ask them why. Why are you still joyful in the Lord? Why are you still eager to serve the Lord? Inquire why there's still hunger and gladness in their heart. Why they are still running for the Lord, not retiring in their affection for him. Now, I'm not saying any of this is easy. Paul has already made that clear. That's why he's writing to Timothy. He knows that there are many things that can tempt us to quit. Running a long race is hard. It's tiring. At points we will feel like giving up. And Paul wants Timothy and us to finish well. Remember, these are not just Paul's words to Timothy. They are God's words to us. This letter is not just to one man, it is a letter to the church in every age and place, including us this morning. Expect pain, persevere through, Paul says. Now that's not really what we wanted to hear, was it? Some of you may be thinking this morning, well, is he just saying to us we need to just grin and bear it? You know, just put up with things. How can I be joyful in the midst of such a message? Well, that's why we need to hear verse 8. Paul has one further place to take us. He's taken us to the temple, to the stadium. Thirdly, he takes us to the court. This is not normally a place for encouragement, is it? But that's Paul's intention in verse 8. He wants us to see the reward ahead. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now there is a mix of metaphors in this verse. Paul begins the verse still in the stadium, but by the end of it, he's taken us to the courtroom. The victor's crown he speaks of is recalling the, the sort of laurel wreath that would have been placed upon the victors, the winners in the ancient Olympics. He's taking that image to help us understand what lies ahead of us. He says, look, there is glory to come. That's his point. Yes, there is suffering now, but there's glory to come. That's what Jesus experienced. That's what you will experience. He's saying, keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eye on the finish line. Let's explore this a little bit more. What is this crown of righteousness? It is important we understand what Paul is talking about here. Paul is not saying righteousness is a reward we receive for finishing, because that would completely undermine everything he says elsewhere, what the Bible says to us about righteousness and how we receive it. Salvation is not by our works. Salvation is by the grace of God. Righteousness is a gift received through faith. Paul preaches that so loudly and clearly in the book of Romans. So he's not saying you need to earn this by being the best Christian, winning a religious race. This is not about receiving righteousness. It's about being recognized as righteous. God declaring that you are right with him. The Christian, he says, will be crowned as righteous. That declaration will be heard. Who by? How is God described here? The righteous judge. That's where he takes us to the courtroom. Paul describes God like a judge who will declare us righteous. Now think about what Paul's facing at this point. He's about to be condemned to death by the emperor of the Roman Empire, the most important man in the ancient world, the most important judge, humanly speaking, in his day. The emperor will declare him guilty because he's preaching the gospel. But he says, well, God won't find me guilty. Yes, I'm rejected by men, but not by God. I am righteous before God. That is why he's so confident in the face of death. He knows whose opinion really matters. And he says, look, God doesn't make faulty judgments. He is the righteous judge. So to return to a sporting illustration, he's not a referee. He's not a VAR official who sometimes makes the wrong call. Neither is he an unjust judge, a corrupt official. He is the righteous judge. We need this reminder, don't we? Because so often what causes us to drift is the opinion of others. That desire to fit in, to be accepted, to be liked, to be loved by others around us. Paul reminds us, look, it's God's opinion of you that is the only one that really counts. I hope that can be really helpful to some of you who are younger here, because when you're younger, that's the big temptation. You want to fit in. You want to be liked and loved. You want to be in the in crowd. We've all been there. It's so liberating to take hold of that truth. The only opinion that really matters in your life is what God thinks of you. If you grasp that and live that, you are a free man or woman in many ways, because so often we live under the gaze of what others think of us. And Paul says to us here, look, it's only God's opinion that really matters, and his judgment of the Christian, if your faith is in Christ, is that you are righteous. You are forgiven in Christ, accepted in Christ, you will be with Christ. He says, keep your eyes fixed on that prize. Look ahead to that reward. When will this crown be given? On the day the Lord calls you home. Paul speaks of that day. Capital D. It motivates him, and it should motivate us. Do we talk about heaven enough? Probably not. The finish line is what motivates the runner. The final round bell is what focuses the boxer's mind. We need to keep our eyes on the destination in the midst of the difficulties that we experience. Paul is confident about his future. Every Christian can be confident about their future. truly, we believe things will get better. The promise of Scripture is perfection and peace for the Christian. It's being in the presence of God. We have a hope that many people around us do not have. And it's that hope we need to preach, isn't it? Because increasingly we live in a society that is depressed, pessimistic about the future, anxious about all kinds of things that are going on around us. These are pessimistic days. Well, we needn't be pessimistic as Christians. Yes, we don't know what will happen in the course of this world. It's in the hands of God ultimately. But we know where we're going if we're in Christ. We can be confident. Not in what we have done, not what we will do, what the Lord has done and what the Lord will do. Have you hit the wall? Are you a weary Christian this morning? Despondent, depressed, discouraged, distracted? Have you lost that zeal, that energy for the Lord that was there when you first became a Christian? Now, Paul doesn't pretend that following Christ is easy. He tells us what to expect. He says that we will be poured out as he was in following our master. Paul encourages us to keep going, to fight the good fight, to finish the race. And he's a model for us in that regard. A faithful believer who endured the various trials he experienced in and outside the church. And Paul motivates us with a vision of what lies ahead. The crown of righteousness that the Lord promises his people. These trials that we experience now will not go on forever. This is not an eternal race. There is a finish line. And it has a good end for the Christian. Glory awaits us. Suffering now, glory to come. Persevere. Keep going. That sums up the sermon. Paul is speaking personally. He testifies to us how he ran the race. But notice something as we finish. This is not just about him. Who is this promise for? Not only for me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul is not the only one on the Lord's new creation honours list. Think about that. You know, probably few of us, if any of us, will ever receive an honour in this country, an invite to Buckingham Palace, an MBE, OBE, whatever it might be. But he's saying, well, every Christian is on the Lord's new creation honours list. This crown is for all his people who trust in Christ. Here's the key to persevering right at the end. It's a love for the Lord. Guilt won't keep you going. Well, it may do, but you're unlikely to be a joyful Christian. It's a love for the Lord that is the secret to keeping going. Notice Paul didn't long for retirement. He longed for the return of Christ because he loved Christ. And it was that love for Christ that led him to pour out his life. It was that love for Christ that kept him fighting and running in the hardships he faced. Because he was first loved by Jesus. And that's what we need to see above all, isn't it? To be reminded of first what the Lord has done for us. Because everything we do is a response. So if you're overwhelmed by the trials of life, keep going in the love of Christ. If you're worn down by the hardship and sacrifices of gospel ministry, maybe particular ministries you're involved in, keep going in the love of Christ. If you're weary in the race, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the finish line. Because Christ will return. And one day your race will be over. I pray that each one of us will be able to echo Paul's words in verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Let me pray for the Lord to help us do that. Father God, we acknowledge before you that there are times where we do feel like giving up, where we find following so difficult. There are times where we get distracted and despondent and doubtful. Lord, we do pray you strengthen our faith this morning through your word, that you would help us to keep going to know joy and peace, to be strengthened for our fight and our race by your word for us. Lord, we thank you that you are a gracious God, a merciful God. We thank you that we are in this race because of Christ Jesus pouring out his life for us. Lord, bless your word to us. Strengthen our hands to serve, we pray. Help us to keep going until that day where you call us home. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's close by singing our final hymn. We'll stand and sing, "When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast." Let's stand and sing together. With the doxology at the end of Jude. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen."